This morning's message is Wisdom is Supreme. We're going to look at Proverbs chapter 4. Before we do, let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we want to pause and thank you, God, for what you've been speaking to our hearts this morning already through the songs we've sung, through various words of exhortation and encouragement, through your word already, Lord, that we look at as we sing and as we sing about, Lord, the truths found in your word. Lord, we thank you for the encouragement that has already come. We pray that, Lord, as we hear your word preached, that, Lord, it would revive our hearts, that it would protect us, that it would preserve us, that, Lord, you would save sinners, that you would heal broken hearts, that you would encourage the depressed, the despondent, Lord, that you would instruct all of us in the way of wisdom. We desperately need you to speak, but, Lord, the encouraging thing is that you are speaking. Lord, so help us to listen. Help us to be faithful listeners. Wake us up physically. Stir us, Lord. Help us to engage the preached word. In Jesus' name, amen. In order to really understand the text this morning, we have to use our imagination. We have to position ourselves as the sons that are found in Proverbs chapter 4, that we would imagine ourselves to be the sons being addressed by their father in Proverbs chapter 4. It's important that we feel the father's heart, his love, the urgency of his instruction to his boys, but more than that, we feel the weightiness of responsibility that the sons have and that we have to respond to what we're about to hear. And so with that in mind, let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother, he taught me and said, "Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. And she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way, for they cannot sleep till they do evil. They are robbed of slumber till they make someone fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. The Father is a faithful Father. He's uncompromising in his witness here. He's faithful in his instruction. And it puts his sons in a place where they have to make a decision. But their decision isn't meant to be a once-for-all, never-to-be-made-again decision. It involves a lifetime of commitment and rededication. The father is holding wisdom up, and he says, get wisdom. Even though it's going to cost you all you have, get wisdom. She's supreme. And so we need to take this exhortation, this instruction personally, positioning ourselves as the sons, listening intently to what the Father has to say. So many have read these words or even heard them preached and have just left them here. We can't do that this morning. We can't hear these words and leave them here. We have to respond. They're going to corner us, and it's a good thing to be cornered by Scripture. We make a decision. What are we going to do in light of what we're hearing? We can't dismiss these commands. If we dismiss these commands, something's going to happen. It's going to lead to a life marked by more pain, sorrow, corruption, and despair than you can imagine. That's what it's going to lead to. It's going to lead eventually to the deep darkness described later on in the proverb. So don't see the instruction here as a recommendation for the way we should live at some point in time down the road. Eventually, I'll take this instruction and apply it to my life. Don't respond that way. Don't think, you know, when I'm older, more mature, or, you know, maybe you're don't have kids yet. When I have kids, we're going to take this seriously. No, we can't respond that way to the instruction we find here. We need to pursue wisdom at all cost and prize her with our whole hearts. That's the whole point of this passage, of this chapter. Pursue wisdom at all costs and prize her with our whole heart. What does it mean to walk in wisdom? What is the wisdom that we're speaking of in this passage that we're called to pursue with our whole heart? One author says that it's skill in the art of godly living. I like that. It's skill in the art of godly living rooted in the fear of the Lord, rooted in our understanding that God is, He's present. He who is Yahweh is present. Everywhere we go and whatever we do, we're living before His face. And how I live matters to Him. It's decision-making that reflects a covenant relationship with the living God. Living in the fear of the Lord is decision-making. Every decision, living in light of this covenant relationship with God. So that reflects God's love as well. When I speak of the fear of the Lord, we're speaking of not an anxious dread or terror type fear. For those who are found in Christ Jesus, that's not the fear we're to have. It's an awe. It's a reverence, a worship type fear. To fear the Lord means that we carry a deep awareness, a reverence for the power and holiness and grace of God. God is, he's not like us. He's different. So here in Proverbs chapter 4, we see that wisdom is supreme. Wisdom is being held up and pointed at by the Father. And number one, we see we're to embrace her. Embrace wisdom. Embrace her like the woman of your dreams. Now, he doesn't say it that way, but he kind of says it that way. See, throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified or represented as a noble lady that should be pursued. Oftentimes, she's contrasted with Lady Folly. So we have Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly. Remember, the text that we're reading, it's poetry. And we need to keep in mind the author is using metaphors, images, to make important points about the nature of God's wisdom. These images are great. They stay in our heads. We need these images to stay in our heads so that we'll remember the whole point of Proverbs 4. And so he paints beautiful imagery in the proverb. The father's what he's explaining has been passed down from his father. Think of that. What the father is passing on to his son has been passed down from his father. It's important information. It's so important that we're going to pass it on to the next generation. He says, "When I was a boy in my father's house, he taught me." So the father knows that his children's souls will perish unless something happens, unless he passes on the truth of wisdom, the supremacy of wisdom, unless they're taught it and they get it. Their souls are in jeopardy. So he takes the point, he takes the time to point out God's wisdom. God's wisdom is the one thing, the supreme thing, the highest, the greatest, the best thing to be pursued completely, to be preoccupied with God's wisdom. Right. Listen to how he describes verse 4. "Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live." Verse 5. "Get wisdom. Get understanding." Verse 6. "Love her." Verse 7. "Get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding." Verse 8. "Esteem her," or "prize her." "Embrace her." These are all ways of describing complete commitment. far above everything and everyone else. She is always to be our first choice. She's meant to be the all-consuming passion of our existence, to have the first place, to be our everything. Wisdom. I want to learn from the Father's intentionality. I want to do this. I can't read Proverbs 4 now without thinking about my sons. For those of you who know me, I have two little boys, and I think I need to learn. I need to be the son as I read this passage. I need to receive the instruction of the Father, but I also want to learn from the intentionality of the Father with his sons. He's putting in front of them what he holds dear, what's most important to him, and he's saying, treasure this wisdom. Prize her. Embrace her. Love her. This isn't the advice of just some coworker or neighbor or friend or acquaintance. This is the advice of an affectionate father to his sons. It comes with affection, but it also comes with authority. And so the sons need to be leaning in and listening. He wants to get their attention, turn their heads, get their eyes onto his. Since I have two little boys, I know how difficult that can be. Just yesterday, my son Shay, he's 2 years old, and we were talking to Kenan and about his motorcycle, and actually we were sitting on Kenan's motorcycle, and he was loving it, and then we had to get off Kenan's motorcycle. He didn't want to get off Kenan's motorcycle, and so he's fighting, and he's pretty upset. And so I stand him in front of me, and I say, Shay, look at my eyes. And he wants to look at everything but my eyes. But I have some instruction for him that's important for him to get. And let me tell you, everything else is more important to him at these moments. and it's like this a lot, and I need to be very intentional and purposeful in getting him to look into my eyes so that he'll hear the instruction that I have for him. The same is happening here. The Father is being very intentional, and he's very passionate. This isn't just some cold exhortation. This is personal. He wants his sons to get it. It calls for our total attention. Total concentration. Whatever comes out of the Father's mouth needs to be picked up and passed on. It's that important. So the Father's saying, listen, you want to get wisdom? Then get it. Search her out. Hold on to her. Pursue to know her intimately. We need to take this personally. It's going to cost you everything you have. Every single thing. Everything you want to hold on to and aren't sure you want to give up, it's going to cost you that. That's what it's going to cost you. You're to love her more than everything and everyone, and love everything and everyone less than her. Why? Because wisdom will protect you, watch over you, because wisdom is supreme. There's nothing greater. She's going to honor you, set a wreath on your head, and present you with a crown of splendor. I'm not talking about the wisdom we find in small books that sit on the back of your toilet seat. I'm talking about the divine wisdom of Proverbs chapter 4 that's wrapped up in who God is and how he reveals himself, rooted in the fear of the Lord. Decision making, understanding, we're making decisions in light of this covenant relationship with the living God, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking with an understanding of his love, his compassion. I want that to be the center of my being, at the core of my decision making. It's as if the Father's saying, listen, your grandfather and I are pleading with you at any cost, pursue wisdom, prize wisdom, and then protect this wisdom that you're given. And let her possess you. Let her occupy your attention day and night. Let her consume your thoughts. Oh, she's to be the love of your life. That's what she's to be. Take hold of her and let her take hold of you. This is about having an intimate relationship with wisdom. It's a personal relationship where you're making yourself vulnerable before wisdom. Think marriage when you read the first portion, the first part of this proverb. Think romantic, intimate relationship. This is not a cold plea from the Father. This is an invitation to delight in wisdom. So guys, think of it this way. Do you remember when you fell in love with a girl? Everything else just fell away. There she was. I mean, the world just got beautiful. It changed colors. It was just, wow, it's just brighter. What a wonderful world we live in, you know? Everything was better. There she is. She's got your attention. Priorities change. That's what's being communicated here. Our priorities need to change. I love the imagery here. Look at it. Esteem her, verse 8, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, she will honor you. Before that, he said, love her. Don't forsake her. This is an intimate relationship with the wisdom of God. It's being captured by the wisdom of God. Of course, I can't read this proverb without thinking about the woman who has captured my heart, my wife. She has captured my heart. She's got me. She's had me since 10th grade, actually. 10th grade English class. And she was invited to go to advanced English, and I stayed behind. I was invited too, but I said no. That says a lot about me. But ever since then, the intensity of my love and my affection for her has grown and grown and grown and matured. I want to embrace her. I want to hold her tight. I'm not going home and like high-fiving her. Fist bump. What's up? She's not my roommate. She's my wife. I want to love her. I want to prize her. She tears all my defenses down. I can be who I am around her. There's no hiding me. She knows me. We're to be vulnerable before the Lord, opening ourselves up. He sees it all anyway. Intimate. Compared to everything and everyone else, we're called to love wisdom the most. This is about total allegiance, zero hesitation, all or nothing. And so the father and grandfather have set the precedence. What's the priority? What is supreme in your life? What do you set your affections on? What do you embrace and hold tightly? What is it? It's got to be wisdom. She's got to be your all. You and I are surrounded by lesser loves that want to be the greater love of our lives. There are lesser loves fighting for our attention. Those things on the sidelines that want to take center stage. We've got to be aware of those things that will try to steal the affection that belongs to God alone, that belongs to his wisdom, who he is. We need to be mindful. Who or what is fighting for your attention? Now, as a husband, I have to purposely find ways to express my love to Valerie. I have to fight temptation and lust, laziness and sloth, indifference and apathy. I have to. She is to be my focus. Now, I understand that I am to love God more, and as I love God more, I will love her. So I love Valerie more than anything or anyone in this world, but I love her less than God. She comes after God, but when I love God first and foremost, I am loving her the most. Do you see? Because when I'm passionately pursuing him, I will be a faithful, God-fearing, God-loving husband who will be able to care for her and lead her and love my family the way I should. That's important. But the imagery here in Proverbs 4 is that of a woman that we're to pursue and embrace and love passionately and intimately. That's how we're to pursue the wisdom of God. And so it's good imagery. We can all relate at some level. We know what those type of relationships look like. Healthy, romantic relationships. The lesser loves of life are waiting, and if we don't live purposefully, they'll not only get my attention, but they'll begin to steal my affection. So what do we go after? What do we embrace more than this divine wisdom? Jesus is the embodiment of God's wisdom. We should understand the invitation to love Lady Wisdom as an invitation to love Jesus himself. Those who want to be Christ's disciples must love everything and everyone less than Jesus. We see this several places, really all over the New Testament. Matthew 13, if we want to turn there. A beautiful, wonderful story that Jesus tells. Matthew 13, verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. What is the kingdom of heaven? We have to stop and we have to make sure we understand. It's the place that the king reigns. Jesus is king. It's his rule and reign over all, over our lives personally. What is this kingdom? Does he rule and reign over your life? He came to announce this kingdom, his reign. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, look at that. In his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Total commitment. Does it sound familiar? You're going to have to lose it all. Pursue wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, pursue wisdom. But he did it with joy. Because he knew that this was the greatest treasure. The greatest treasure that could be obtained. I love the imagery found in Luke. Luke chapter 9. Jesus himself is saying, speaking of total commitment. He says in verse 23, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's the call on any would-be Christians, would-be followers of Jesus. There's the call. You want to follow me? You have to first deny yourself, take up your cross daily, which means die. Not just one big death, but multiple daily surrendering of your life to Jesus, giving up yourself daily to follow him. Here's the logic behind it. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Now, and here's the big question. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet lose or forfeit his very self? And so Jesus is painting this picture. You want the whole world. I mean, what is the world to you? Like this really sweet job? All the money you can imagine, you're making hundreds of thousands of dollars. You got the drop-dead gorgeous wife, the 5 cars in the garage, and the mansion, the 2.5 kids, and a fat retirement. Great. Good for you. You gained the world. What good is that if you lose your soul? You living for that? It's nothing compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus. That's good for this life and the life to come. Total allegiance. What's the priority? Proverbs 4 is about loving God's wisdom more than anything else, cultivating that love, battling anything and everything that would threaten to make God's wisdom second place in your life. We've got to roll up our sleeves and look around and make sure nothing and no one is trying to steal the affection and the attention that belongs to wisdom, the wisdom we find in Proverbs 4. So with extreme earnestness, the challenge is given by the Father. Pursue wisdom at all costs. Prize her with your whole heart. So we're being positioned by the Father to get wisdom, to pursue her. And when we've got her, to prize her. It's like a runner who's waiting for that gun to go off. You ready? Sons, are you ready? Get her. Go. Prize her. When you get her, embrace her. Hold her tight. Prize her. Cherish her. No side hugs here. Full on frontal hug. We want intimate embrace. Guys, no side hugs. None of this stuff. Not with wisdom. Wisdom is supreme. Embrace her. Number two, wisdom is supreme. Hold her hand. Hold her hand on your walk through life. Listen, my son, verse 10. Accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I guide you in the way of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on. Hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it well. Why? It's your life. So the Father's concerned. He speaks of a path. He's really speaking of lifestyle. This, the son's journey, his life. And he's concerned. He wants his son to accept what he's saying, to own it. His son's lifestyle is on his mind. You want to know the best way to live, son? Hold tightly to the one who is true life. You want to know the best way to live? Hold tightly to the one who is true life. Hold tightly to the one who is true life. See, this way of wisdom isn't something we stumble upon by accident. This way of wisdom is faithfully taught. This way of wisdom is an ancient and proved way. This way of wisdom is faithfully passed on to the next generation, and then the next generation, and the next generation. He wants his son He wants his sons to have a worldview that screams, I am not my own. I belong to another. I live before the face of the one true God, and I'm clinging to his wisdom because he is true life. That's why. It might not make sense to those around me, but he's life. Remember the disciples? Jesus spoke of eating his flesh, drinking his blood. Nobody understood what Jesus meant. They all left. They scattered. The crowd scattered. They thought Jesus was a little loopy, maybe demon-possessed. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you guys going to go too? Peter says, where else are we going to go? You hold the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? They didn't fully get everything he was saying, but they knew he held the words of eternal life. Hold tightly to wisdom. The father's main concern in verses 10 through 19 is that his sons stay the course, that he not stumble. Verses 12, 16, and 19 all have to do with falling in some way or stumbling. The only way his son can stay the course of wisdom is to hold the hand of wisdom. My son, essentially saying, hold on to instruction. Don't let it go. Guard it well. Why? Why do you guard it? Because it's life. It's life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the wisdom being described in Proverbs 4 is your life? This isn't just like something for these guys, these sons. This is for us. This is our life. That's what it is. So when we hold tightly to the instruction we receive from God, we're showing that we believe this is our life. I mean, someone throws you a life preserver and you're drowning. You're going to like just barely hold on to it. You're going to grab that thing and embrace it. It's your life. The wisdom wrapped up in the fear of Yahweh, the love of Yahweh, is your life. Hold tightly to this wisdom. Hold tightly to the wisdom ultimately revealed in Jesus, who is the embodiment of this wisdom, the incarnation of God, God coming in flesh. Oh, he is our wisdom, our righteousness, our redemption. When we believe that that is our wisdom, we will hold tightly. We will guard that wisdom. We'll guard it well. 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's look at this. Paul is speaking to Timothy. He's essentially saying, be certain that you guard what you've been given, Timothy. Watch over it. Watch over it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, he says, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard it. Then in chapter 3, verse 14, but as for you, Timothy, listen, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Okay, question for all of us. Let's pause there for a moment. What have we learned? What have we become convinced of? Are we convinced the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's wisdom revealed in his son Jesus? Are we convinced that this wisdom is true life? If so, we'll continue in it. He says, having become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. You're convinced, Timothy. Timothy was called to entrust this good deposit to faithful men, who would then entrust this good deposit to faithful men, who would then entrust the good deposit, guard it, and entrust it to faithful men. It's our responsibility as well. The good news is that Timothy was faithful. How do I know that? Well, God was faithful to use Timothy because look at us today. Here we are. We've received this good deposit, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've received the wisdom of God wrapped up in who he is in his son. And now we are responsible to pass it on to the next generation. Be as faithful as the father in Proverbs 4 was. I think about that a lot. I think about the generation after us. I think about Jude and Shay's kids. It's good. It's healthy for us to do this. How do we guard the instruction? How do we guard this instruction? How do we guard this wisdom? Well, Proverbs 4, the father says, by not setting foot on the path of the wicked. Two paths are clearly set before us in Proverbs 4, and they're compared. The way of wisdom is laid out, and the way of the wicked is laid out. There isn't a third path. No matter how hard you try to see a third path, it's just not there. It doesn't exist. And it's consistent with what we see in the New Testament. Jesus said, listen, enter the narrow gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the road that leads to destruction. And there are a ton of people on it. Many are on that road. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few find it. Two paths are clearly laid out for us in Proverbs 4. The Father's words are guidance. They are the way of wisdom. They will lead along the straight path, according to this proverb. He points out the path to avoid in verses 13 through 17. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. See, the Father knows that fellowship with the wicked slowly loosens our grip on the wisdom that we're holding on to. Slowly loosens our grip as we have fellowship, this ongoing relationship with those on the deep, dark path. Our grip is loosened on Lady Wisdom's hand. We need to hold tightly to that hand. Wisdom will guide us. She's life. What happens if we let go of Lady Wisdom? I tell you right now, another lady's hand will find her way to yours. And she's going to go for the full lock. Lady Folly, the way of the wicked. Look at the poetic style of verses 14 and 15. It builds, avoid it. Verse 15, don't travel on it, turn from it, and go on your way. This is a warning label. I mean, this is a warning label. It needs to be taken seriously. It's like the warning label on the can of wasp spray. You know, you're not going to give this can of wasp spray to a two-year-old and say, have fun, kid. You're going to read the warning. What's this going to do if he sprays it in his eyes or sucks on it like a bottle? You're not going to give a can of wasp. Listen, we need to avoid this path. It's dangerous. There's danger around every corner on this path. We need to be convinced of that. Do you trust the Father bringing instruction to us today? Do you trust the Heavenly Father's instruction to us today? See, the imagery of the dark path is meant to stick. It's meant to disgust. It's meant to draw back, cause us to draw back and recoil at what we read. Well, we see it here, verse 16, they cannot sleep till they do evil. They're robbed of slumber till they make someone else fall. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. It's meant to stay in our heads. I mean, who would walk along a path or on the side of the road? When was the last time you took a walk and you saw a dead animal and you like drew near to it and like studied it and played with it? No, that's sick. That's wrong. You smell it. You know something's dead around here. Something stinks. You see it and it, woo. You recoil back. You stay away. You go around. You avoid. And that is how we should respond to the dark path. We need to be mindful. We need to be careful. We actually know and see the addictive nature of the wicked path. People on this path are drunk on excuses. They can't discern the obstacles that trip them up. There's an illusion of control for those who are on this path. Philippians 3 paints a similar picture where Paul is writing with tears in his eyes. He speaks of those whose enemy, who are enemies of God. He says their God, quote, God is their stomach. They run after whatever they want to run after, whatever's their appetite, whatever they're hungering for. Their glory is in their shame, the shameful things they do. You know what I'm talking about? People at work, the shameful things they're speaking of, that they're laughing at, that they're boasting in. People at school, guys in the locker room, the shameful things that people are talking about in classrooms, wherever it is. They're boasting in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. God calls us out of that. He calls us to something different. The truth is, the people on this deep, dark path are lonely, and they want your fellowship. They want you to stumble and trip like they are. They're ruled by their self-love. They're not only taking bites of the food and drink that don't satisfy, they're feasting on it, and they're starving for God. And it is our responsibility to turn to the one who will satisfy, to look at him and feast on him, to rejoice in him to embrace the wisdom of God and to hold it high and say, this is supreme. This is glorious. The truth is, you're starving for God and you need something that will satisfy, and nothing else will. It's as if the sons are so close to the path of wickedness, they can smell the food and drink that the father is describing. And the truth is, if we flirt with the dark path, if we entertain the thoughts, those constant, repetitive, dripping lies of this path, if we step foot on the path, if we walk this path just because others walk this path, many walk this path, if we walk this path because the successful or the beautiful or the impressive walk this path, or because friends walk this path, we're in danger of letting go of Lady Wisdom's hand. That is what we're in danger of. We need to be careful. We need to learn. Learn from those who have let go of Lady Wisdom's hand. Learn from men like Demas, a companion and fellow laborer of Paul during his first imprisonment at Rome. We hear about this man in Philemon, at the end of that book, and at the end of Colossians, he was co-laboring with Paul. And what happens? At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "And Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me." This is a man who labored. This is a man who sat next to Paul, who worshiped Jesus, who labored to promote the goodness of the gospel. This is a man who believed the lies, the dripping, constant, repetitive lies of the world. And if it can happen to him, it can happen to you. We fool ourselves to think that we can walk on both paths, as if they're both going in the same direction. They're going in opposite directions. And if you try to step on both paths, you're going to be ripped to shreds. Ripped in half. This is about staying attentive. This is about application. This is about responsiveness, commitment, consistency, sacrifice, enthusiasm, awareness. This is about all or nothing. Wisdom is supreme. See, the repetition of the warning emphasizes the certainty of the danger. We see the warning set before us. And the father is calling his sons to a whole way of life, not simply just a way to satisfy a religious corner of your life. It's meant to dominate everything, every area of living. We live life in the presence of God, under the authority of God. So this isn't just about a corner of our life. We can't dismiss the danger of sin and temptation revealed here in Proverbs 4. We can't say we fear the Lord and live as if his holiness doesn't matter. Our pursuit of holiness doesn't matter. His calling on our life doesn't matter. We're called to authentic faith. And authentic faith is a radical break from living for the things of this world and striving with everything in us to live the life that God calls us to live. I want that kind of faith. To focus all our energy on holding wisdom's hand. This is a lifetime of single-mindedness. This is a careful life lived in the fear of the Lord, involving study, involving self-control. It's understanding that it's not only worth the pursuit, but it's the only pursuit worth living for. It's the only pursuit worth living for. Verses 18 to 19 are a beautiful summary of what we've learned up to this point. Check it out. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. Would some of you songwriters do something with that? Please, that is just so good. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. It's a colorful picture. It's meant, again, to stay in our minds. Even just this week, as I saw the sun rise, every morning I'm reminded of this passage. See the splash of orange and red and pink come from behind the clouds. I'm reminded of the way of righteousness. It's like the first gleam of dawn. Ah, there's the sun, the faithfulness of the sun. We can count on the sun. It's coming. Look at that light. It's exposing, it's revealing, it's getting brighter and brighter. Shining ever brighter to the full light of day. The righteous path is a path that's full of light. We can see clearly so that we don't stumble. speaks of clarity. It speaks of security. Are you on this path? Hold her hand tightly. Hold Lady Wisdom's hand tightly. Wisdom is supreme, so embrace her. Hold her hand, and finally, look at her. Look at her. Don't let her out of your sight. Guard your heart. Guard the center of who you are by keeping wisdom in your eyes. Don't let wisdom out of your sight. See, your heart is the center of your passions and affections and desires. That's what it is. And so the Father is saying, above all else, guard your heart. Keep these words within your heart. Why? Why? It's a war of the heart. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The heart here is pictured as a water source of life. Listen, the Father is not interested in some sort of superficial surface Christianity, some superficial surface expression of faith from his son. He's not interested in behavior modification or moralism. That's ugly. That's not what he's after. He's not interested in his son doing this for cultural reasons or because others are doing this. He wants his sons to take all that he said to heart. He's ultimately interested in one thing. That is, his son's center of life is set on wisdom. And that his gaze is fixed straight ahead. It's fixed on wisdom. You know, distractions are screaming for our attention every day. Those things that we see in our peripheral vision. You know what I'm talking about. You know, a faithful husband who loves his wife, who has his heart and mind and eyes set on her alone, when a beautiful woman walks by who's maybe not dressed modestly, or maybe she is, but she walks by, a faithful husband is not going to check her out and follow her along the way. A faithful husband will see her coming and look the other way. Look straight ahead. Think of his wife. Think faithfulness. She may not be here, but I love her. I prize her. I treasure her enough to honor her by not entertaining thoughts about this woman who's walking by. Do we treasure God's wisdom this way? Are our eyes fixed on his wisdom? We're to look at her. We're to stare at her. We're to become intoxicated by Lady Wisdom. Talk about her, sing about her, be thankful for her, obsess over her. To be excessively preoccupied with her. See, we need a clearer view of the God of Scripture. The only holy God of all who created us and invites us to know him in and through his son Jesus. The God who made us and sustains us. He invites us to treasure him. This is about delight. This is about seeing the supremacy of God's wisdom revealed ultimately in Jesus Christ. So embrace Jesus. You want to embrace wisdom, godly wisdom? You want to walk in the fear of the Lord, in the love of God? You want the skill to walk in a godly way? You want to make decisions in light of this covenant relationship with God? Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Treasure Christ. Hold on to Jesus. Pursue him at all cost. Prize him with your whole heart. Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is completely transfigured. He is so filled with, he becomes so bright that the disciples there can't even look upon him. He speaks with Moses and Elijah. And then after that conversation, what the disciples hear is this from the Father. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. So here in Proverbs 4, we've been receiving the instruction of a loving father to his sons. And he's saying, oh, listen to me. Accept my words. Listen. And now in Mark 9, in the Gospels, we see our loving father speaking to his followers, to the followers of his son. And he's saying, listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Embrace him. Hold on to him. Look at him. Pursue him. Don't let him go. Don't stray to the left or to the right to avoid your cross. Follow him. It's going to involve everything. Your heart, your mind, your will, your whole inner being. The proverb mentions mouth, eyes, feet. Do you get it? The whole person is involved. How you live matters. How are you loving Jesus this morning? Is he your all? Have you embraced him passionately? Ultimately, this is about loving the gospel. Ultimately, this is about loving the story of who God is and what he's done in his son Jesus, running after him, getting him. Christians are people who really let the reality of Jesus change everything about them. Has the reality of Jesus changed you? And does it continue to change you? It should. I pray you don't receive this as some cold exhortation. Jesus is the love of my life. He's called to be the love of our life. To any would-be followers of him, it's all or nothing. We need to investigate this Savior, this conquering King, this Lord, this Son of God. The wisdom of God revealed in Jesus. Believe in the supremacy of Christ over all things, especially your life, and pursue him, though it cost you all you have. And it's going to cost you all you have. What do I want you to walk away with? I'm glad you asked. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. Let's pray. Father, we want to do this. We thank you for laying out such a wonderful instruction for us, Lord, passage for us in Proverbs 4 that would paint such beautiful imagery. We want Jesus to be our center. We want Jesus to be our all. We want to be wrapped up in your wisdom revealed ultimately in your Son. Help us to, God, embrace wisdom passionately, to not be cold or indifferent towards this. Oh God, help us to see that this is life, and that though it costs us all we have, that we would get it, and that we would see that ultimately we can't get it unless you give it, but Lord, you're faithful to give, so help us to get, to hold on to, and to not let go of what you have done, of who you are, that we would live our lives rooted in the fear of you, aware of your love, and clinging to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Get wisdom. It is supreme. Though it cost everything you have, get it. Jesus comes on the scene and he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Sounds familiar. Though it cost him everything he have, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever wants to lose his life for me, whoever loses his life for me will save it. He is the wisdom of God. Sometimes I think we wonder, well, but why should coming to Christ cost me? Why should coming to Christ cost me? Maybe a question for some of us today is does your version of Christianity cost you anything? Or do you have a costless version of Christianity? It doesn't cost me anything to be a Christian. I've got my life, and then I kind of poured a little Jesus in. You know, I got Jesus too. He's great. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He cost us. What? Though it cost all you have. Once Jesus was speaking to people, John chapter 6, and he said in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats his flesh and drinks his blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. Just as the living Father has sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live forever. Will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on the bread on this bread will live forever. You know, each of us are the sons that that book is written to. We are the sons. This book was given to Israel. Israel is ultimately the son, the people of God. We are that people. But the reality is that we all disobeyed the Father. We all rejected the Father. He gave his plea, and we said, forget it. Jesus put it this way. He said, men love darkness rather than light. Men love darkness rather than light. That was fundamentally the problem. We loved darkness. We wanted the wrong path. But there was a Son who came and obeyed the Father. There was a Son who came and perfectly obeyed the Father. And his path shined ever brighter to the full light of day. And our path led to deep darkness. But one day, he took our deep darkness at the cross. He took our deep darkness. And he gave us his light. What does it cost us? It cost us giving up what we love. Darkness. And saying, okay, that has led me to death. I want a Savior. And it cost us to embrace the Savior. He is the wisdom of God for us, indeed our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus has given us bread indeed. What? Why eat his flesh and drink his blood? Not literally these elements, not literally his physical flesh and blood. No, his flesh and blood that were given up for us, his life for our life, his wisdom for our wisdom. Why his wisdom for our wisdom? Because our wisdom was folly. Do you realize that your wisdom is folly? That you need his wisdom? His good deeds for our good deeds, because our good deeds were filthy rags. His life for our life, because we were destined for death.